And I know those tendencies. And I need to come and I need to say, God is here. God is here. You need to understand that this morning, that God is here. And God is speaking. And He's going to speak as we read His Word. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 20. A larger section. And as you're turning there, I liken this section to a hidden gem. Whenever I'm driving, say, to Indiana, and there's just something that I've never seen before, and all of a sudden, it just pops out, and you have to stop, and you have to linger, and you have to enjoy one of these prior to unforeseen places that are full of beauty. And that's this text this morning. It's not a popular one. I'm waiting for Galatians 5, to be honest. And as I was just memorizing and reciting and meditating and preparing, I thoroughly fell in love with this section of Scripture. It might even be my favorite thus far. And so I hope that when you read the Word of God, that He will grip you. This is rich. This is an unbelievably rich passage that sometimes we just gloss over because it's not in our favorite verse catalog. But this is unbelievably rich. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. And He would speak to us. Mark, can we pray for you and your family as well? Is that okay? Okay. Father in heaven, we ask of you this morning to meet with us in Christ. This world is so broken and our hearts can be derailed so easily that we don't need just a fix of religion. But we need to be satisfied with you, the Holy One of Israel, the true and the living God. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in this room this morning. That you would not only be convicting us in the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but you would be comforting the souls of your people. We pray for that, that your name would be honored and glorified. Would you help me now to preach Christ and Him crucified with clarity, with urgency? Father, we pray that the word would go out with power and there would even be conversions this morning. Father, I pray that we would come here truly believing that you can save, truly believing. Not just saying it and checking it off in our reformed columns of what we need to nod our heads to, but Lord, really coming and really crying out. Please, Lord, if there are those in our midst who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof, would you convert them? Would they be born again to a living hope because Christ is raised and you have poured forth your Spirit? Would you minister to every heart, whether hurting or halting, or whether proud or arrogant? Lord, you know where everyone is at, and you know what they need. Would you speak to them, Lord? Lord, we ask that you would be glorified through all of this. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, we ask, speak to us. And change us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have to admit that thus far we've seen lots of theology in the book of Galatians thus far. You remember the context is that Paul, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, with his helpers, had planted a church in Galatia. He had gone through some of those cities preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, pouring out his Spirit, began to save and to work mightily. And churches were formed. That's what happens when people get saved. They gather together and they assemble. They congregate. That's what the Hebrew word kahal means, and that's what the word ekklesia in the Greek means. They don't just get converted and then do their own little thing, but they gather together. And then these gatherings begin to take on an identity. And so Paul was preaching, and churches were formed and established in Galatia. And we saw that after he had left to go to other provinces and to other cities and regions to preach the gospel there as an apostle, that false teachers began to infiltrate. It seems like an eternity ago that in chapter 2, Paul says that false teachers crept in unawares. And they began to disseminate a false gospel, a Christ plus gospel. And it was beginning to unsettle the believers there to such a point that they were almost on the verge of apostasy. That's the danger with new converts, is they actually need leaders in their life. They need to have role models who will point them to Christ. And so these false teachers came in and they began to trash Paul. And they began to say that Paul had an inferior gospel that appealed to the flesh. And they began to trick them, to bewitch them, we saw in chapter 3. And now we have here a group of believers who are vacillating between the true gospel and perhaps a false gospel. And Paul has been arguing and been pleading with them theologically to come back to Christ. Remember in chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning towards another gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but that's the dilemma here. Is that they're beginning now to turn away from Christ and turn to this false gospel. And what is this false gospel? It's simply this. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but if you really want to be fully accepted and stand righteous before God, Jesus is only the first, as it were, principle. And to that, or to him, you must add good works. And you must add things like circumcision. And you must start keeping Sabbaths and feasts and all kinds of Old Testament markers. And Paul says nothing could be further from the truth, that Christ is sufficient. And what he goes or does in chapters 2 and 3 is he begins to work through the Old Testament and saying, see, the law has always pointed beyond itself to Christ and to Christ alone. And so we've spent months and months and months working through the theological treatise of the gospel as shown in the Old Testament. But Paul switches gears here in verse 12. Rather than appealing theologically, at least here, he begins to now appeal as a friend. Intimately, we might say. He's spoken to their mind aplenty, and now he's going for their heart. Verse 12 literally says, become as I am, for I also as you. This is the first really command that Paul has given for the people of Galatia to do something. This is a book that is full of what we call indicatives or truths. That he's constantly teaching doctrine. But we need to understand that doctrine always leads to action. And so Paul is calling these Galatian believers to action. And it's very simple. He's saying, imitate me. And so as we work through this section, and I'm entitling this sermon simply this, a model of gospel living. I've put it under four headings, and you don't have to memorize them, but I'm trying to preach this morning without using any notes. And so I'm using these as little pegs to hang my thoughts upon. And it's simply this, A, B, C, D. I've been thinking of the elemental or elementary principles of the previous or the ABCs. And so we have this morning A, B, C, D. And we're looking at Paul being a role model for us this morning of what gospel living looks like. And you need to understand that Paul is not merely presenting himself as a positive role model. He's also showing that these false teachers are a negative role model. This is what it looks like in Paul's example to live according to the gospel. This is what it looks like to live like the false teachers when you live by works. And it ain't pretty. Now, as we work through Galatians, you're going to understand that the church is beginning to become divisive. And I will say this, that when the gospel gives way to legalism, when the cross of Christ is no longer central, the church is going to feel its effects. That the theology of what is preached in the pulpit and what is believed publicly will have ramifications. They're biting and devouring each other. Paul says, the works of the flesh are obvious. They're manifest. And it's in the church. You can see them arguing and bickering. Why? Because this is what happens when people don't look to Christ. They begin to look to the law. And then the law tells them to look inward. And then they're looking at others and they're comparing. And this person doesn't measure up, or this person's not like me. And we begin to become judgmental and self-righteous and arrogant. And the church begins to sever itself from grace. This is why Paul's saying, look what happens. Look at these legalists. And look what happens when you live by the gospel. So, first point, A, appeal. ESV translates it, I entreat you. It's a very strong word in the Greek. Some translations say, I beg you. I plead with you. The old King James, I am beseeching you. Do you hear Paul's pathos? Paul's not just an egghead theologian, and he's not just a missionary. He's a pastor. He loves people. The false teachers don't love people. This is what happens. If you get away from the gospel, your love won't diminish, but it will become inverted. Gospel love always flows out. We see it in God. Right? God is love, and out of God flows His love most fully in Christ. And out of Christ's love flows out the Spirit to the church. And as the church gets the gospel, love flows out. But if we begin to steer away from the gospel, that love becomes inward. And rather than loving outward, we use others to love inward. That's what's happening here. And so Paul, as a pastor, is appealing to them. To do what? To become as I am. This is what you would say is an exhortation to imitation. Become like I am. For I also have become as you are. What is he saying there? What is he appealing for them to do? He says, I've become as you are. What in the world is he saying? Well, turn back to chapter 2 quick and we'll see. Verse 19. Paul says this. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So Paul says, live like me. For when I came to you, I didn't come to you with laws. I didn't come to you under the law. I came to you as being free from the law. What does it look like to live free from the law? Well, verse 20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's what he's appealing them to do. So we know from 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. And he says something very remarkable in 1 Corinthians 9:21. He says, to those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, but not outside the law of Christ. So this is Paul's MO. This is what he does when he goes into Gentile regions. He doesn't come to the Gentiles with all kinds of laws. Why? Because the Gentiles are not Israelites. And he says, become like me. What does it mean like Paul? I'm dead to the law. And what are the Gentile Galatians being tempted to do? Come back under the law. So he's saying, become like me. Because I became like you. In other words, I came to you outside the law, but under the law of Christ. I'm appealing to you to live like I do, as outside the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. And we're going to see in chapter 6, what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. Chapter 5, law is fulfilled by love. So that's Paul's appeal, become like me. But while we're still in chapter 2, look what happens. When we move from the law of love, and we begin to go back under the law of Moses. You remember there was another apostle? His name's Cephas or Peter. And Peter understands the gospel. But because of outward circumstances and pressures from the elite in Jerusalem, Peter begins to vacillate too. This is not just a new Christian thing, but even Peter, rather than living out the law of Christ or the law of love, he puts himself, as it were, back under the law of Moses. And what happens? He begins to get nasty to others. He doesn't love the Gentiles. Is this thing distorting? Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is what happens when you put yourself back under the law. You come back under condemnation. That's Romans 8:1. If you're under the law, you're a condemned sinner. That's all the law can do. It can't save you. The law condemns. Why would you put yourself under the law? So Peter, as it were, under the law is condemned. For before certain men came, eating with the Gentiles. This is what love looks like. You're not self-righteous. These are my brothers in Christ for whom he shed his blood for. Who cares if they're circumcised or not? Their hearts are. But when they came, these elitists from Jerusalem, Peter drew back from the Gentiles and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct, you see how theology affects your conduct? You'll know when you're in the presence of a legalist. And you'll know when you're in the presence of someone just overwhelmed with the freedom they have in Christ. Conduct. So Peter is beginning to forget the gospel of grace in Christ alone. And then his conduct is thereby affected. And then Peter is a bad role model. And those under him begin to follow in his wake. That's what happens. And so Paul steps in as an apostolic superweight. And he says, this is wrong and you are wrong, Peter. This is not what gospel living looks like. And so Paul is modeling for the Gentiles what it looks like to model gospel love. And sometimes it's saying hard things to people who are out of step with the gospel. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's what Paul's saying here. You're Gentiles, so don't live like Jews. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew, but now I live, as it were, like a Gentile. What does that mean? I'm not under the law of Moses. So live like me. Live in the freedom of what Christ has done. That's Paul's appeal. Become as I am. Now let's apply this practically, because that almost sounds arrogant. But when you look at what Paul says, I imitate Christ. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3:17. He says, keep your eyes fixed on. It's a very strong word in the Greek. Skopeo. It means to scope out. He says, look at the example you have in us and keep your eyes fixed or on the lookout for those who follow this gospel way of life. It's not arrogant. We will follow somebody. We will. That's just the way God has made us. Even pagans will follow some form of leadership. They will follow a celebrity or some sports icon or some fill in the blank. Well, Christians are the same. So choose your role models wisely. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Either follow my example of gospel living and find life, or continue to follow the false teacher's paradigm of legalistic living and find death. There's nothing wrong with saying to somebody, follow me as I follow Christ. But that's a dangerous thing to say, because you actually have to follow Christ. And so Paul, when you read his letters, don't just read his letters for theological arguments against people. Actually turn to 1 Corinthians 4. It's a passage that just, it's another one of those secret little passages that just helps me understand what Paul does as a missionary. It's verse 17, actually. Verse 16. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1:1. No, it's okay. We'll stay in 4:14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as what? My beloved children. Paul's constantly appealing to people. Do you appeal to people? Young Christians? Christians who are out of step with the gospel? Do you beg them? Do you plead with them? Do you love them? These are Paul's children. They were birthed, as it were, as he preached the gospel. They're near to him. He's not just some isolated Christian who goes and preaches and then leaves. That's not the Christian life. Do you have children that you plead for, whether in your house or in this church? Anyways, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be what? Be imitators of me. Listen to this. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. To do what? To remind you of what? Of my ways. There's a lot of worth in Timothy coming and leading a bunch of theological conferences, and those are needed. But Timothy is saying, you remember how Paul lived. Paul says, imitate me. I sent Timothy to you to remind you of how I lived. And how you live flows out of what you believe, which is why you need to know the gospel and why you need to be reminded of the gospel. If you're like, Ryan, why do you keep... I listen to sermons all the time. And so many of them have no gospel, even evangelistic gospel, quote-unquote, centered churches. Like, it just seems, why do you keep preaching the same message? Because that's the message we need to hear every single day and at least once a week to remind you, to recalibrate your life so you live worthily of God in Christ. So I sent Timothy to you to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them. What's the them? As I teach my ways everywhere in every church. So you need to see this is what Paul does. He doesn't just come, you know, and drop a big fat systematic theology book on their laps and say, see ya. But he comes and he teaches them and then he begins to live out and model for them gospel living. So that's Paul's appeal. Present tense. I am begging you. This is what you do with children who are making foolish decisions. You're not too proud to beg people who are veering off the path to freedom. You plead with them. You appeal. Become as I am. That doesn't mean listen to the music I listen to. Use the translation. You know that. So don't read it out of context. That's a lot of people like that. Become like me. Wear a tie. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul never wore a tie. There's no such thing as an organ in Paul's music, and they didn't have the King James Version. He's saying, become, live free. Oh, that leads to license. No, it doesn't. He says to the Corinthians, I spend myself for you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because I'm under the law of love, which works so well with the new heart granted in regeneration. There's an inconsistency between the new heart and legalism. I appeal to you. Become as I am, for I also have become as you have. Next, we move to the word blessedness. So appeal, next point, as Paul is showing them, the contrast between his example and the example of the false teachers is blessedness. He says, you did me no wrong. And so now Paul is recalling his initial journey when he went there and he stayed and he preached and they loved him and he loved them and they had sweet fellowship and blessings were being poured out. That's what happens when the gospel is central. And all of a sudden now, these false teachers are beginning to pull the Galatians away from the gospel and blessedness begins to get squelched. Try it. Get together with someone and stop talking about the gospel and tell me if things get different. That's what happens. And it's even worse when the gospel is replaced with legalism. So Paul comes and they're having a merry time. And the Spirit is poured out. And miracles are happening. And conversions are taking place. And they're singing and rejoicing. That's what the gospel does. They're living in freedom. And Paul says, what has happened to your blessedness? And he wants them to think, you're miserable now. Why? Because you're turning away from the gospel. I'll say this to you, everyone here this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, if you turn away from the gospel, your life will increasingly become miserable. Just the way it works. If you're a Christian and you're not fixing your eyes on Christ's finished work and His tomb-emptying resurrection and His triumphant reign at the Father's right hand and His return to set up His kingdom in the new heaven, if you turn away from that, you will lose your blessing and you will become miserable to be around. That's what's happening. Paul's saying, your theology has implications. You did me no wrong. You remember when I came to you with no laws? And I said, all you have to do is believe in Christ. You remember the joy? Remember the freedom you experienced? What's happened to it? And he wants them to think. And they should say, huh. Yeah. It was way better when you came with your law-free gospel than the way things are now with this law-focused false gospel. What happened to your blessedness? You did me no wrong then. You looked on the inner person instead of the outer. Look at how he moves in. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial or even temptation, same Greek word, even though it was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or spit me out, but received me as an angel of God. What do I take away from that? When you begin focusing on the law and doing and works, you begin focusing on people's faults and all of their imperfections. I don't want to focus on what this was of Paul. Commentaries, maybe it was an eye problem. That's not what Paul's getting at. He's saying that when we are overruled by the gospel, we don't care about somebody's abilities. Paul was not a candidate for a church in 2018. If you read through Corinthians 1st and 2nd, we know he wasn't a dynamic speaker. I've read extra-biblical accounts that said he was a bald, hunchbacked old man. Maybe missing teeth. And they were tempted in the flesh to say, this isn't cool. But when the gospel is central and grace is flowing, we don't look at outer things like that. We don't look at differences, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. Rather, we say Christ is all and in all. What happened? The blessedness you received. Somebody most churches would never plan. Why did you receive me? Because you understood gospel love. So, let's apply this. Somebody comes into our church looking a little different. How we look at that person will be, how we look at them will flow out of our understanding of the gospel. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. They certainly don't look like us. Where's the blessedness? They receive this stranger who is no eye candy because they understand that's how God works. That's how God accepts us. And when we stop looking at Christ, we begin looking at people with our own eyes instead of Christ's eyes. How does God look upon Cliff or Marvin or myself? He doesn't look at us the way that legalists look at us. You want a jacket on the Lord's Day? No, sometimes we do that. That's not grace. That ain't grace. I know some people say, yeah, wear your best. But my understanding of what is best might be different than Marty's. We look on the inner man. Why? Because that's what God does. If God looked on the outer man, King David would have never been Israel's king. Blessedness. I'm appealing to you. Become like me, because if you live under law, you become nasty and you will lose blessedness. I think that Paul's also going back to chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain if it indeed was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, he's saying, the blessing is the Spirit. And what happens when you turn away from the gospel is you begin to quench the blessing. You never have a Spirit-filled church when the law of Moses is predominant. When legalism is preached and lived out, the Holy Spirit is quenched. What happened to the blessing of the Spirit? You quenched it. How do you get the Spirit flowing? Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not just from the pulpit, but in all our conversations as we live and move and have our being. What happened to that blessing? What happened to the Spirit's influence? Some of you are not walking in the Spirit. Why? Because you're walking in the flesh. The two don't work together. They're opposed to each other, we're going to see in chapter 5. You cannot be in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time. You cannot be walking in the blessing of the Spirit and in the flesh or the law of Moses at the same time. What happened to it? I wish we would have that blessing back. Then go back to the gospel. Are you miserable this morning, Christian? Go back to the gospel. Stop looking at yourself according to the law. Stop looking at others according to yourself. And look to God's love for you in Christ. Blessedness. That's Paul's second point for us this morning. What happened to it? I'll tell you what happened to it. It was limited and is in danger of being removed because you're not looking to Christ. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. This is what happens when Christians are walking in the gospel. Now, don't take it literally. Maybe Paul did have an eye deficiency. That's probable in my opinion. But they were saying, we love you so much. We want to hear the gospel taught here. We'll rip out our eyes and give them to you so you can read the scrolls and show us Christ. Now how are they living when they're under law? They're not generous. Are you a generous Christian? Or do you like, what is the least amount of money I can contribute to the mission? I know, I shouldn't say the M word, right? What is the least amount of time I can contribute to my brothers and sisters? What has happened to your blessedness? This is what happens when people are fixated upon Christ and the Spirit is moving. You need my eyes? There you go. You need my house? Have it. You need my car? Have it. That's radical. Isn't the gospel radical? That's an amazing thing. But we would move now from his appeal and the blessing to his concern. Verses 16 and 17. Have I then become your enemy? By truthing you? That's literally what it is. It's the same Greek word used in Ephesians chapter 4. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. And so Paul is speaking the truth because he loves them. And all of a sudden now, rather than looking upon Paul with the eyes of love, gospel love, they're beginning to doubt him. And they're beginning becoming overly critical and speculative. I'm a very critical person, and there's a good kind of critical spirit we should have. But I think there's a lot of uncriticalness, or there's a lot of ungodly criticalness in the church because we're not looking at people through the eyes of grace. Nothing in Paul has changed. They received him as he was. They received him as someone outside or not under Moses' law. And now they're rejecting him because he's not under Moses' law. They're no longer willing to rip out their eyes. Rather, they want to punch him in the face. So it happens. And this is Paul's concern. The truth set them free. And now that they're becoming legalistic, The truth is actually becoming a stumbling block to them. And if you're a legalist, the truth of the gospel will begin to become a stumbling block for you. Let me apply this quickly, though. I'm not done the point, but this is just coming to my mind. And we said it in Sunday school. This is what love looks like. And the reason why Paul can love the way he loves is because he knows he is loved. So let me say it like this. Because Paul is grounded in the gospel of his acceptance before God by faith alone, he doesn't have to live for the acceptance of others. This is my own struggle. I don't want to say something offensive because I might lose you. You might never come back. I might offend someone in my family. I might speak the truth and they'll never, ever want to have anything to do with Christ. At that moment, I'm operating not in the gospel, but I'm operating in the flesh. And so Paul can love the way he does is because he knows he is loved. You see how that works? That's why you have to focus much on God's love for you. That doesn't sound very reformed. I don't care. Understanding God's great love for you sets you free to love sacrificially. That's the extent of my freestyle hip hop for you. But Paul can do this. Why can he say hard words to people even if they continue on their deviant ways and apostatize? Because he doesn't need their acceptance. Why? Because he has his acceptance in Christ. Does that change how you talk to people at work tomorrow? To your loved ones? Now, you're not being a jerk. Right? We saw in Proverbs 16. If you're wise, you add persuasiveness, judiciousness to your speech. You want to be winsome. But you can speak the truth in love because you know you are loved. Remember, the whole sermon is, this is a model of gospel living. But, oh, I'm going to live in love. That doesn't mean you're going to be a pansy. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you? Why are you acting so childish? But Paul loves them. And he can speak the truth to them. Even if they reject not only the truth, but reject him. Okay, so he's concerned now. Because Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're beginning to become his enemies. They make much of you. But for no good purpose. Who's the they? It's the false teachers. So here's Paul's concern. Is that now, rather than following his model, they've been bewitched. A spell has come upon them. And they're following a bad model. And the language actually is this. It's the picture Paul's painting terrifies me as a father of five girls. Of courting. And so Paul was courting, as it were, the Galatians. But his intentions were good and noble and pure. And so now here is Paul and they're courting. And all of a sudden now. Ooh, he gave me flowers. Ooh, he's taking me out. Ooh, he's showing me lots of attention. And Paul's like, but their motives aren't right. They make much of you. Literally in the Greek, they're zealous for you. They show you lots of, as it were, attention. But underline it, but for no good purpose. And we're going to see that their purpose or ulterior motives are not good. They're selfish. When you live under the gospel, your love is selfless. When you're a legalist or you live under works righteousness, your love is selfish. You see how it works? Paul's is a giving love, a dying love, and their love is a taking love. So it happens. They make much of you. That's a good translation by the ESV, by the way. But for no good purpose. They want to exclude you or shut you out. What in the world does that mean? The false teachers are cutting the Galatians off from Paul. Okay, so back to the courting analogy. So I'm courting Christina. And it's for a good and a noble purpose. God says that it's good and we're seeking this. And all of a sudden now, some other guy comes along and he's better looking. And a little bit richer. But he's also a deviant and a derelict. And he has all kinds of impure motives. And I say, he's making much of you, but I know he just wants to shack up with you. I know his motives aren't good. And now he's beginning to try to cut me off from your life. Because he knows that my motives are pure and he doesn't want any competition. Why would they do that? Because they're insecure. And why would these false teachers be insecure? They don't want to lose converts to Paul. Why? Because Christ is not enough for them. You see how it works? Their false gospel is coming out of their heart that doesn't understand that God's love is enough. I hope you see that. You have no idea how freeing this is for me as a pastor. You have no idea all of the hidden stuff between churches. People don't want to send people to our quizzing because they don't want to lose people to... That doesn't happen anyways. But they don't want to... They want to cut people off. Why? Because they're insecure. Why are they insecure? Because they don't understand God's full love in Christ. That they are fully accepted. They don't need to have disciples to be somebody. Some people, even in this congregation I know, still haven't understood their identity in Christ. These Judaizers, their identity is their ministry. And never forget that some of the most insecure people you will ever know are in ministry. Why? Why do they like to be up at the front? Pray for me. I hope my motives are for you. But there are people who stand up in a pulpit because they love to have people hanging off their words. And they love the pat on the back. Good sermon, Pastor. People want to... I'm not saying things. I've seen it. I remember my motives before when I was on a worship team in the church I was converted in. I was rocking out awesome bass solos. But it wasn't because I love people. It's because I love myself. I don't need to play bass and I don't need to play bass solos. And if I do, that's awesome. Why? Because I know that I am who I am in Christ. These people are so insecure. They're jealous and they're trying to exclude them from Paul. Why? Because if they lose these disciples, they lose their identity. And Paul can say, I can lose everything. Why? Because Christ is my all. Money's not my identity. My job's not my identity. My ministry's not my identity. Christ is my identity. And nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's concerned. Paul's actually concerned for them. Verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. Why? That you may make much of them. That's it. You scratch my back? Oh, wait. I'll scratch your back. You scratch my back. I'll flatter you, but you have to flatter me. Why do I need to be flattered? Because Christ isn't enough. Man, I love Paul. What a great example of gospel living. What a model. Verse 18, it's always good to be made much of for good purpose. Right? Paul's saying it's not wrong that I'm seeking after you. But I'm not seeking your things. I'm seeking you, he says to the second in 2 Corinthians. I'm not seeking your money. I'm not seeking your praise. I'm seeking you. That's good courting. I'm not seeking all these things that you bring. I want you. And that's what Paul's saying. It's good to be made much of. And not only when I'm present with you. What does that mean? Paul didn't just come and put on a show that he loved him when he was there. Paul's saying, I love you now. They love you now, but when times get tough, they might not. And Paul says, it's always good to be made much of. And I made much of you then, and I still am concerned and love you and want to court you now. That's what love looks like. Verse 19 and 20 will close with his desire. He's concerned that these charlatans are going to win their affections. That's his concern. Now we move to his desire. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see the difference between the quote-unquote love of the false teachers and what real love looks like? Now, do you want to follow this example? Do you have this kind of love for other Christians? This is foreign to many of us. And I want you actually to pray about it. God, give me this kind of love. To see Christ formed in the lady study, in the men's study, in our discipleship groups, in our grace groups, in our one-on-ones. Then you can speak the truth in love. This is what love looks like. This is Paul's desire. I don't want anything from you. This is why I'm courting you. This is why I'm seeking after you. Not so you can retweet my sermons or hashtag me on wherever. The only reason I'm spending so much time trying to win your affection is because I want to tell you about Christ and see him formed up in you. So there's a beautiful illustration, and I can't identify with it. Childhood. Okay, I've got my So here's my painful childhood. Decided not to have any. And so when we went to the classes, one of the things was to help them read and let them hold their hands and read. And I made a bit of clearance about to take off my wedding ring. And the man's strength that he had in my hand. And I couldn't complain. But I was like holding the screen up so bad. So that's the extent of my child version. And I know how painful it is. That's a Paul thing. You really know what it's like. Paul says, when I came there, I so wanted you to be converted. I so wanted to see Christ dominating life. I so wanted to see Christ working in you and through you. Because it transformed the culture. I so wanted that. And I couldn't sleep. And I was in pain. And I was worried about desire. Can God give us this desire? Not just me as a pastor, but us as pastors, deacons, parents. See the little ones that you're sitting with. They just around your kids. Oh man, I want to be Christ formed in you. I'm going to do everything I can. I don't want your dad's money. I want your dad to be filled with Christ. I want you to be filled with Christ. I want you to live in Christ. This is a gospel life. And I've been really convicted. I wonder if we've gotten I know I have. Gospel life is not gospel doctrine. Now you need gospel doctrine to live a gospel life. It's not trying to be best for yourself or somebody who you have to be with. Somebody who can just fucking get for you.
With you, I wish I was with you in purpose, in person, so I could change my tone. Not to a severe tone, but to a gentle tone. And in reading Luther's commentary, he said, sometimes those strong elixirs need to be sweetened with sugar and honey. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. This is his desires. I want to be with you. It's like if you're a parent and your kids moved away and you know they're crying and they're you be with them. And that's Paul's desire as a shepherd. He wants to be with them. The letter is great. I wish I was with you so we could talk. I think of 2nd and 3rd John. He's like, I could keep on writing. I'd rather see you in person. So that's Paul's desire. And he wants to see them in person so that he can be used to remind them of the gospel and how he lives out the gospel, that Christ might be formed in them. Let me give you some practical applications. I have 8 of them, and I'm only going to pick a couple now, actually, just because of the constraints of time. I hope that you'll be able to apply some of this to yourself after. But one, we become what we worship. You become like what you fixate your mind upon. If you're fixated, or the God you worship is one of legalism, like the Judaizer's God, you will become like him. This is a God who's capricious, and he's always, you know, looking at every little jot and tittle. Now, I'm not minimizing God's holiness. I'm not. But if we worship the God who loves in Christ and saves by grace alone, in his sovereign electing purposes, that will change how we think and how we live. If you're living wrongly, it's because you're believing a false God. You can buy and read Greg Beale's book with the same title. It's a great book. We become what we worship. Second, we need good role models. I know it's one of Tony's favorite verses. Those who walk with the wise, they become wise. Proverbs 1, don't hang out with fools. Why? Because you become like those whom are your role models. Is this something we're doing in our church? Everyone's going to follow somebody, for good or for ill. I'm not following anybody, I'm just following the scripture. No, you're not. We need good role models. Pray that God would send us good role models into this church. Third, investing in the spiritual well-being of others can be painful, but is worth it. This isn't easy on Paul, but we know that the scripture speaks elsewhere of the pangs of childbirth, but right after that baby is born, it's worth it, isn't it? It is. And there's, I've seen people get burned by other Christians, or and they're like, I'm not doing it anymore. That's the danger of love. Love means putting yourself out, and love requires you actually being vulnerable and spending, knowing full well that somebody could burn you. That's just what love is. So understand that. Some of you are like, I don't want to invest in that person's way too messy. Okay. But you're going to lose out on a lot of potential joy. Fourth, we need to check our own motivations in ministry. Not just those who preach or lead music. Why do you do what you do? Do you teach Sunday school for the glory of God, or do you do it for personal reasons? Fifth, I think I'm just going to go through them all because I'm not elaborating upon them. The need for, I put in brackets, in flesh shepherding and discipleship. Paul says, this letter is great. I wish I was here with you. Those of you who have discipled or been discipled, you know, not only one, that is biblical, but two, much fruit comes from it. There are some Christians in this room who have absolutely no intimate, gospel-centered relationships. And I'm not talking about between you and your husband or you and your wife. I'm talking about someone else in the church who is actually shepherding you and discipling you. These sermons are great, but what you need is somebody who can come alongside you and say, I've been there, done that, lived it. This is how God got me through. We actually not need to let... Here's a good letter for you. You know, we need to be a role model. So, would you pray to God right now? And say, God, give me the grace to be a role model for somebody. To be in somebody's life. To disciple somebody. I think our church is lacking in that. I really do. Sixth, we need to remember that love often needs to be tough. Have I then become your enemy by speaking to you the truth? Paul doesn't vacillate and say, okay, well, I guess since I don't want you to be my enemy, I'll stop speaking. This is just what happens. But as the proverb says, he who rebukes afterward finds more blessing than he who flatters with the tongue. I've had people in this room rebuke me and speak the truth to me in love, and I praise God that they did. This is what love looks like. If somebody is living in sin, you love them more than you love their approval of you. You see how that works? And you don't need their approval because you have Christ. And so you can say, that is sin and it is killing you. Oh, that you would choose life. Moses pleads. Joshua pleads. Christ pleads. Paul pleads. Now I am pleading. Choose life. And if you continue in your waywardness, you will suffer the consequences. There are people who are living in sin in this congregation. Let's love them and say, this is not life. Seventh, and finally, this reminds us of the kind of people God loves to spread the gospel through. Some translations say, I preach the gospel to you in weakness. That's not a good translation because the Greek doesn't allow for it. I preach the gospel to you because of my weakness. That's huge. Because I'm weak, I'm preaching the gospel to you. And there's a whole biblical theology of it. But God delights to use broken vessels. As with you in fear and much trembling, he says in 1 Corinthians 2. My speech and my message were not cleverly crafted human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I'd love to be a good role model for somebody. I'd love to disciple them. Who am I? Are you obedient? God loves to spread his gospel through nobody. And if you don't believe me, go and read 1 Corinthians 1. These are the people God loves to use so that we might not boast in the flesh or in anything else, but in God Almighty. Conclusion. What would Grace Community look like if all of her members were living a gospel-centered life? Remember the sermon's called A Model of Gospel Living? This is what it looks like for Paul. And I want you to dream and I want you to pray. What would it look like for us to live like this? For us to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me and Christ lives in this church. And the life we now live as a church, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to unpack this a lot more when we get into walking in the Spirit in chapter 5, I know. But I want you to say, what would it look like? And I want you to pray, God, would you help us to live like Paul? Become like me. And you say, God, make me like Paul. And that's not blasphemous because God inspired this. Paul is being made up into the image of Christ. And as we become like Paul, he said, Christ is formed in us. But let me give you this warning. I heard it. I'll just say it's a Puritan so no one laughs at me. When I can't remember who said it, I just say it was Spurgeon or a Puritan. But I heard someone say this. Don't pray a prayer that you aren't prepared to be the answer to. God, make this church full of sacrificial love. Okay. Start it. Are you willing to pay the cost? This is what a gospel life will cost you. But for those of you who ever have the privilege of bearing children will know it is worth the cost. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, how we pray that Christ will be formed in us. Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive me for having motives that are selfish? And the reason I'm selfish is because I'm at that moment Christless. And I'm following these elemental spirits of the world instead of following Christ. And remind us and remind me that you, Jesus, died to free us from the powers of this world and to free me from selfishness. So Lord, I pray for a church that doesn't look like the one in Galatia under the false teachers, but the one that thrived and the Spirit was moving and miracles were happening, conversions were happening and revival was breaking out. Lord, we want to look like that. We want the Spirit to have free reign. So Lord, make us a gospel church, not just on our website or not just in our speaking, but Lord, in our living. Lord, I really do pray that there would be a blessedness in this church. The blessing of the Holy Spirit would be poured out in this place. And we wouldn't be biting and devouring, but we'd be using our lips to encourage and to build up. And be using our money, not for ourselves, but for others and for the kingdom. And to be using our talents, not to parade our gifts, but to bless others and to glorify you. Lord, I pray. Lord, if there's any here who are not saved, oh Holy Spirit, please grant them new life. Please show them that they need Christ alone. That all of their works, nothing. All of Christ by faith, everything. Father, I pray, work in Grace Community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.